Well, good evening. It's really good to be back with you again. Had a very interesting day. Believe it or not, what I've put together for tonight, I'm titling it Why Missions. And I hadn't planned the day this way, but turned out a couple days ago we got a phone call from my son and daughter-in-law's church, their sending church, and they had their commissioning service today. And they asked us to do a short little one-minute video clip. But basically, we got to sit in on their commissioning service, which was really incredible to watch. It's different watching your own kids getting sent off around the world. And then we also had this afternoon, it was because of change in plans, we had a really nice long conversation with Jaden and Bailey, and that was a real joy. I know some of you are going to get to see her soon, or see her and him, two hims and the her. But they're doing really well, and they pass on their greetings. They're actually, I think, watching with us tonight. But it was just fun to see them excited about the Word of God, studying, and where the Lord's taking them. And I just want to say something here for all of you to know. As an organization, we exist only to serve the church. The church is responsible to send people and to reach this world. In fact, Ethnos doesn't need to exist. The church must exist. It's the bride of Christ. And so we only exist to serve the church. With going overseas today, there's so many government and political and training and culture and languages, so much. So our role is more to help train people when they go overseas, to help them with their visas and the processing and helping them get the language and a lot of the strategy involved in getting into a jungle setting where there's never been the gospel presented. But at the end of the day, it's the church that sends them. And we always tell our folks, your final authority, of course, is the Lord, and it's secondly the church. Anything we ask a family to do, if we ask them to consider a different ministry or would they consider this, or if there's a change in ministry, that always must be run through the church. And so as Jaden and Bailey are heading out, well, into the training, and I know there's more in the congregation here that are looking at going around the world as well, Lord willing, it's you guys that are responsible before the Lord. And just I just always keep that in your court. We only exist to serve you. If we fall flat in our face, I have full confidence the Church of Jesus Christ won't. And so that's where our faith is, in our Lord and in the Him working through His church to reach this world. So I just want to say that. I think it's important to understand that, especially in the context of Jaden and Bailey. And honestly, there's more in this church looking at going. And I am going to make a little short note here. I'm going to be doing a message. I've done this in the past in a few different churches, but I've never done it in a church where there's people actually going, and there's more than one or two going. In fact, there's a number looking and asking the Lord if the Lord would be sending them overseas in the congregation, in the assembly here. I'm probably more panicky than that than any of you, just because I recognize what they're facing, and I recognize the challenge. And at the same time, I'm incredibly excited at the privilege we have as a body of Christ to see people heading out around this world. I've said in so many churches, there's about 5,000 evangelical churches in Canada, at least pre-COVID, maybe 4,000 now. COVID, the numbers dropped, and they still haven't all opened. But if every church in Canada sent one adult around this world, it'd be easy to reach the last unreached people group in our generation. The problem is that's not happening. And so God seems to be doing something very different in this congregation, in this assembly, that it's not normal. God is moving. And it's a huge responsibility, and it's a huge privilege to be a part of that. I was recently talking to Josh Cameron. He's the missions pastor at True Life, where Levi Yunker serves. And he said, Tim, God is doing something in the Maritimes right now in reaching this world. He said, I don't know, but He's stirring. And I've had a few people here in the church say to Kathy and I, wow, you guys came out here, and look what God is doing. And my answer is no. We only came out here because God was already doing something. And He was already in the process of raising up people to reach this world. From what I can see, I know as an organization, we haven't seen anybody come into our training and head overseas in over 18 years from the whole Maritimes. That's a lot. It's a long time. We have a lot from Ontario, a lot from Western Canada. Nobody from the Maritimes in about 18 years has gone overseas with New Tribes or Ethnos Canada. I've talked, and I'm sure there's exceptions. I know there's been some short-term trips, but there has been nobody that anybody knows that's been able to tell me somebody has gone around the world to do church planting in over 20 years from this province. There's been some that have gone in different support roles, some have gone and come back, but have gone and stayed overseas to plant a church. It's been a long time. I know God has still got a heart for this world. That's what we're going to look at this morning or this evening. But God is doing something right now. And I remember at the very back there, one of my first weeks, months, Leonard and I were talking, and Leonard said, you know, Tim, we're really praying that God would send somebody from this assembly. And I remember it so clearly, and looking at him and just saying, Leonard, I think there's going to be a lot more than one somebody very soon. And we have two right now, already in the training with the heart to head overseas. And I'm not giving names, but there's a number of individuals in this assembly are saying, Lord, are you sending me? And it seems he is. This is exciting. And what I want to do this evening is go through the scripture. I don't know if we're going to get into the New Testament. We're going to start with the Old Testament. We'll see what we get done in the New Testament. And I would just ask that you somehow find a way. Don't try to understand or pick up every detail. I'm going to cover a lot tonight. And don't try to, because otherwise you get frustrated. We're going to be flying at 60,000 feet, taking a big picture view from Scripture of what God's heart is for the entire world. And so just try to enjoy and appreciate the different scriptures and the different passages and the different individuals that scream God's heart for this world. And as we talk about missions, we need to understand this was nobody's idea. Ethnos Canada or New Tries Mission, we're one of the newer, younger organizations in the world. There's been many that have been around far longer than us, but missions was no organization's idea. It's not our job. It's the Lord's responsibility. It's the Lord's passion. It's his job to reach this world, and he's going to do it through his church, but we have the privilege of being a part of that. And it's really important. There's been times, even Kathy and I, when we were deep in the jungle, we were so isolated from anything. At that time, nobody had ever hiked out of that deep jungle. We figured it would take us 30 days just to hike out through no trails but incredibly rugged terrain. Probably could have been done in 20 days, but with a family, there was no way out. We were isolated. I remember many a time where there's cases where somebody has just been killed there, somebody's just been killed there, a husband has just killed his wife there, and there's disease going around, and we stop and think, Lord, this is impossible. Until I remember, the Lord promises that he will build his church. As the Lord starts to challenge this assembly with the challenge of sending more than maybe one, two, or maybe three, maybe four, I don't know what God's going to do. Whatever he calls for, he's capable of taking care of. He promised he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And no matter what the challenge is ever facing us as a church, we need to stop and say, this is his job. He is building his church. And we get to be a part of it. Don't try and figure it out. I was actually involved. I was a missions pastor for 4 years at a church in New Jersey. It was very brethren, but not brethren. Is that okay to say that? They didn't know what they were independent, but they followed basically brethren doctrine. They did brethren doctrine. It looked like a brethren church, but they weren't a brethren church. At one point, when I was a missions pastor, we had about 15. We had between 10 and 20, but for sure about 10 to 15 people that were saying, we're going to go overseas. But the leadership in the church started to get nervous and say, that's too many, we can't do that. And they started pulling it back and saying no to everybody that wanted to. That church is gone today. They were big and growing and well-known and had a huge budget, and it was massive. But within 5 years, they were completely gone. They decided that they were going to decide what God could do through missions and reaching this world. And through multiple events, the Lord shut that church down. Brothers and sisters, if the challenge looks huge, let's just look to the Lord even more. I know it's coming. And I do believe in the Maritimes we're going to see something big happen. God's been doing, he's moving. There's quite a few churches saying, we want to get more engaged than we've ever been before. There's a lot of churches saying, would you help us send a missionary? I keep saying, I can't make you send a missionary. You need to pray that the Lord would raise somebody up from within your own people. I've had quite a few churches in the Maritimes in the last 10 years call me and say, Tim, could you give us a missionary from the Maritimes? We'd like to support some. Not that they would be the sender. They know they would have a home church. But we want to be able to support some missionaries from the Maritimes. And since 2010, I've been saying, we don't have any missionaries from the Maritimes. Certainly nobody knew. That's sad. But that's changing. So let's praise the Lord for that. Well, okay. Can you put on your seatbelts and fly really high with me today as we go through God's Word? Let's open in prayer first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we want to thank you for your power, your omnipotence. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for the fact that you are omniscient. You know all things. There is nothing that takes you by surprise. There's nothing that overwhelms you. There's nothing that causes you any sort of stress. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being your children, Father, and that we get to look to you as our Father and say, Lord, say, Daddy, would you lead us? Lord, as we look into your word today, would you help us just clear our thinking of all the distractions and the things that are happening, Lord, and could you just give us a sense of your passion? A sense, Father, of something you started way before time, something that at the beginning of creation you had a plan, and it was people and it was humans, and you loved them dearly. Lord, but you also knew the cost that this love for humans would be. It would be your own life. And yet, Lord, how passionate you've always been that every human being gets a chance to know you. So, Lord, would you just take us and walk us through your word tonight, Father? I pray that you would be truly glorified and lifted up, Father, and protect my lips, Lord, from anything that is not true, Lord. And may you be so, so real to all of us tonight. In your precious name we pray. Amen. My glasses, there they are. I do need to be able to see. All right. I'm sharing tonight, basically, about 2 weeks ago, I started getting ready for tonight, and I thought, Lord, what could I share? This church has sent a family out. It's been a while. I don't get to see many churches. I'm not that closely involved with churches that are actually sending, sometimes, and I'm always excited when it happens, but with Jaden and Bailey, it's been a little closer to home, and we have 3 children, and all 3 of our children are right in the middle of also going around the world. Jaden and Bailey are kind of like, we're their island parents. So they're like our 4th couple. And it's been a privilege to walk with them. But I've started, as I've talked to different people, both not just here, but in other churches around, this is a new thing. And why? Why would they go? Why would they do this? Like, this seems pretty big. Wrapping up, closing down, leaving their jobs, security, they're leaving family. Why? I hope as we take some time to go through Scripture, that answer will become very, very clear why. And it doesn't start with them, doesn't start with us, doesn't start with any organization, it starts with the heartbeat of our God. Oswald J. Smith served in Canada. I don't know if he was Canadian, but he served in Canada. He made an incredible statement. He said this very simple statement. He said, the mission of the church is missions. And it's right. The mission of the church is missions. And as I speak about missions tonight, I want you to understand something very, very, very clearly. If you forget everything else I say, remember a couple things. Missions is his passion. Don't forget that. But remember this, missions is not about geography. We always tend to want to think, well, missions means when you leave home. Missions is when you go overseas somewhere. Missions are when you go to at least as far as Quebec. Maybe, not New Brunswick, that's too close. You have to go far to be missions. Missions is not about geography. In fact, when Christ said, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, that's a mission verse, right? Guess what? This is about as uttermost as you can get from Israel when he said that. This is part of missions here. Missions starts right in front of me to the people around me, and it goes from here all around the world. And if you look at churches, generally speaking, churches do really well in local ministries, and they forget about the rest of the world. Or they're really good at caring about the rest of the world and they're focused far, but they kind of forget about the needs around them. Missions is asking the Lord for balance for everything from in front of my eyes that I can see, and it carries right on around to the farthest points of the earth. That's missions. Your neighbor is part of missions. The people you work with is part of missions. And so as I talk tonight, I am not trying to talk about just far away. I'm talking about from the closest person to the farthest person. That's really important to understand that. As we look at these verses, don't be trying to translate, am I talking far, am I talking close? I'm talking all. All people. That's God's passion. Are you guys ready? We're going to open up Scripture. We're just going to go for a ride here that, honestly, just hang on, okay? I'm not going to go real fast. I want it to be clear, but we're going to look at a lot. Genesis 1:1. Everybody here can probably quote that verse. What are the first 4 words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Everything that we see from that verse forward in this scripture all starts with God, and God will always finish it. Everything, God is the center of it. In the beginning, God. So when we talk about missions, God's heart for the world, growing a church, when Christ said, I will build my church, it's always God. And if we can learn to take our lives and make us second to him in everything, we have just accomplished one of the greatest victories that's so impossible for the human heart. We like to make it about us. Let's not do that. Let's look at this from in the beginning, God. And in the very, very first chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we have an amazing verse. It's, in fact, the very first time God spoke to man. We often remember when somebody passes away, the last thing they said to us, I remember I saw them here and then I didn't expect them to be gone the next day. Recently, when we got back from Indonesia, my neighbor right next to me, he died 2 days after I got here. But the day after we landed, he was an older fellow from Newfoundland, and I saw him walking on his driveway just fine. I thought, oh, you know what? I'm really busy, but I got to make sure I go say hi to him soon. He died the next day. I'll never forget that. We often remember the first things our babies do. My wife and I love telling stories. I'm forgetting more and more of them, but she remembers them. The first time they did this and the first time they did that. The first times in Scripture are also incredibly important. And there's probably very little that's more important than the first time God spoke to man. Verse 28 of Genesis 1, we have this incredible passage where the Lord says, Then the Lord blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And then he goes on to express what that means. But those were his first words. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God created the world with an agenda, and he created mankind with a purpose that as people, as humans, we would cover the whole earth. He wanted us to fill the earth. I spoke here not too terribly long ago, in the last 2 years or something like that, about God's glory and his desire from Habakkuk that his glory fill the whole earth. He's always wanted his glory and his people everywhere. And yet, as you go, we don't have to go very far. So God has now created the world. He said, fill the earth. And you get to chapter 6 of Genesis. We're going to go through very quickly, okay? So we're not going to spend a lot of time. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, that's when God calls out Noah. And it says Noah was the only righteous man that God could find on the earth at that time. Others like Methuselah, who seemed to have walked with God, it says after his death, the flood, the destruction. And so Noah comes along and he seems to be the last righteous man on earth in only 6 chapters. Now, that's many years. We know people have died in the 900s and they've come and gone by the time Noah's here. So people have come and gone. But Noah's the last righteous man. And God, we all know the story. God calls Noah, build an ark. He's very clear. One door on that ark. There's one way in. That was beginning of the concept of there's not many ways to God. There's not many ways of salvation. There's one. And only God controls that door. He makes that clear. So Noah obeys God, builds this ark. And after he's on the ocean, floating for just about 12 and a half months, he gets out of the ark. And what does God say to Noah 3 times? Anybody? I want to get a little bit from you guys. 3 times God tells Noah something very, very important. Do you guys know what it is? What was the first words from God to man? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, right? He tells Noah 3 times. Noah, as Noah gets out and as Noah's building the sacrifice, God says, Noah, I don't want you to miss this. Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's your job. You have 3 children. They have their spouses. There's 8 of you. Fill this earth with people, my people. Fill the earth. That was his agenda. So it's kind of stages set. And then what's very interesting, that's in chapter 9 of Genesis that we're told that. Chapter 10 of Genesis is a genealogy, and chapter 11 is the next major event in Scripture. And it's the Tower of Babel. We know that story all too well. It's one of those great stories for Sunday school. Why was God not happy with Babel? Why did they actually say they built the Tower of Babel? They said, let's build a tower that goes up into the heavens so that what? Our name would be great, and let's do it. Why? They give the reason, which is, lest we be scattered. What had God said over and over to Adam, to Noah, and now we get to Babel, and God has said, I want you to fill the earth, and the man is doing well, they're growing, they're becoming greater and greater, they're getting wiser, they've learned so much, and they want to build a tower for one purpose, so that they're not scattered. God said the opposite. Man always tends to do. If God says do this, they do this. God says, fill the earth, let's keep it close. Let's build a tower so we're not get scattered. We know the story. God comes down and he confuses their languages. And I don't know, there's about 7,000 languages in the world today. I know just since Kathy and I served in Papua, two languages on just that island went extinct. On the Indonesian half of the island, there's Papua New Guinea, which is the other half. We were in Papua, which is the Indonesian half. And just during our time there, two languages, the last people died off from those languages. I don't know how many languages have died off in the whole world since Babel. There's about 7,000 today. Every language that God created there at Babel, he made that language, which is absolutely amazing. He made that language so that it could carry the gospel story, the story of salvation, incredibly well. He formed every language for a purpose that someday it would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in those people's tongue. When my wife and I got to Indonesia, I'm going to tell you this, our story. I've kind of alluded to it. I'm going to do it again fairly quickly, but I just think it's so incredible. I have never shared, I don't believe the whole story. I've asked a few people, they don't remember it, so I'm going to assume I haven't told you. We got to Indonesia in 1998 of January. By 99, we heard of this people group deep in the jungle that nobody had contacted. A pilot actually came to our house that night. He was flying over the jungle, trying to get home, and all of a sudden the weather was pushing him. He got pushed lower and lower into these valleys, and they got pushed into the valley, he did, that was called Point X-Ray. Since World War II, pilots have always flown over Point X-Ray, and it's a very clear landmark, because three rivers, big rivers, come together, and they flow in a fourth valley, so it makes a perfect X. Usually it's a Y, but you get a perfect X from way up high. And so World War II pilots, American pilots, bombers, fighters, they always knew Point X-Ray. It was a very key landmark. Well, this pilot was pushed into the valleys, and no pilot likes, that's where MAF, or Mission Aviation Fellowship, has lost their planes, is they get pushed into valleys, and you can't find your way out, and they crash, and planes hitting mountains don't do really well. Everybody on board generally dies. We had one airplane, MAF, the plane hit the mountain, everybody died. They went and checked, and then come to find out some tribal, everybody was dead, but some tribal people brought one little boy out that had survived the crash, and they'd found him. And that boy today is still alive, but that's not a normal story. But anyways, this pilot was pushed low into this valley, and as he was flying down through the valley trying to find a way out, he did find a way out, but he said, man, I think I see houses down here in this valley that nobody even knew existed. So he got out, told us that night, I got a knock on the door about 8 o'clock at night, I think we found the people that Nutri's mission should reach. And we're like, okay, who is that? Well, I don't know, but I saw houses. I think they're a new tribe. That's where our name was really good. Ethnos is better, because that's what God calls them. And the tribal people don't like the name New Tribes because they're not new. We're new. And so we had to change our name. But it was a new people group. So we flew up by helicopter with MAF. It was one of those little bubble, you know those old bubble helicopters you could fit three people in and you're sitting there. And it was awesome. But we started, there's all kinds of houses in amongst the trees. And so we went to the government. Nope, no record of anybody living there. All the mission, nobody knew of any people living there. And then during World War II and shortly after, just before, is when that island was being reached. And a lot of the tribes in that area were cannibals. When we hear of a new tribe, what do you assume they are? They're probably cannibals. So we had to assume these were cannibals. They had never been contacted. Nobody knew of who they were. So we started making plans to go out there. But I don't know, in our training, we were never told how to make contact with cannibals because we kind of think we're past that era in missions. We didn't anticipate cannibals. But typically, even when you did face, we read all the old biographies, we all did, and when they reach cannibals or hard to murderous people, you do it slowly with hanging presents on the trail, right, and trying to build up a bit of a relationship so they trust you. Well, these people were so deep in the jungle, there's no way we could hike there. We were just going to have to do a step of faith. Literally, the only way we could find to get in there and reach these people was to fly in by helicopter and then somehow get out of the helicopter and meet these people and see what God would do. Now, I want to tell you right now, none of us are brave enough to do something like that naturally, but God also promises a peace that passes understanding. He also promises that he is able. And I remember as we were going out to make that first contact, I was saying goodbye to Kathy. I had three little children. Alyssa wasn't even one yet. Yeah, she wasn't even one yet. She's probably 4 or 5 months old, maybe a year old. Nope. She was 7 months old. There we go. I just got it. She was a baby. And then the two sons, they're also very little. They're probably 3 on down. And Kathy, much braver than me. I'm kind of getting sobby, saying goodbye. You know, I might never see my family again. And what if I get eaten? And what kind of, well, honey, just tell them that. She goes, just go. You'll be fine. Just go. Like, go. Reach these people. All right. So that kind of perked me up a little bit. So we headed out there. And as we flew out, we had to fly out, and we had to stay in another jungle area to make a base camp, and then we were going to fly in the next day. And as we were doing that, the night before that contact, there was my brother-in-law and myself and our Indonesian co-worker, Anderson Penambunan, and Stephen Crockett's my brother-in-law. And then we had two pilots, one from MAF and one with Jars or Wycliffe. And as we're planning this contact the next day, we started talking, and it started with the pilot from Wycliffe. His name is Nate Gordon. He has a book about it now. But Nate Gordon said, you know, I never told you guys, but I'm actually named after Nate Saint. Well, when you're talking about reaching cannibals, you don't want your pilot to be Nate Saint. That's a bad start. And then he said, and I should tell you, my middle name is actually Elliot, named after Jim Elliot. Well, how did God give us Nate Saint and Jim Elliot as our pilot, the lead pilot? Okay. Actually, no, he was co-pilot. Anyways, so we had a lot of talking that night, spent a lot of time praying, trust, hey, Lord, lead us, you guide us. The plan was that Steve Anderson and I would all go and make that first contact, along with the pilots. Well, the pilots have to fly the helicopter, but they'd be with us. And the next day, the weather wasn't great, so the pilot said, only two of you can go on the first flight. So if it's a good contact, you want to be one of those two. If it's a bad contact, it's kind of nice to be the third guy that didn't get to go, and you get to tell the story. So how do you decide? So remember last week we talked about casting lots? We didn't cast lots, we drew straws. Like there's three of us, and he needed a decision right now. No time for a missionary committee meeting. So I grabbed three blades of grass. One was short, two was long, and I said, Steve, pick one. He picked a long one. Anderson, he picked the short one, and I got a long one. So Steve and I went in on the first flight. Very spiritual, I know. We flew out there. We're flying out there. I was very excited. Steve was too. But as we got closer and closer, we began seeing all these tribal huts. And we were looking for a garden site that we could land the helicopter in. And come to find out, there's no gardens clear enough to get a helicopter into. Because they're Stone Age people. They have stone axes. They had some steel axes from previous World War II, but they were worn down to little knobs. So they would just cut the branches off the trees so sun could come in. But they had these huge spikes still standing up in the air from the trees, just de-limbed. So we're trying to find a place to land. We finally found a hole. The pilot thought he could squeeze the helicopter and literally squeeze it in. He wanted 3 feet before his rotors hit a tree. So that's a very small hole in a helicopter to squeeze into. But as he was coming down, we could see the tribal huts. And there's all these tribal people there in these huts. And they were jumping out of the houses. And the women and children were running into the jungle. That didn't scare me. What scared me was all the men were running down to the garden site below us that we're trying to land in. And they all had bows and arrows. And I don't have perfect eyesight, but I could see my name on a few of them, I thought, maybe. You start to think, Lord, what are we doing? Why? They've got bows and arrows. I have no defense. We didn't want to bring a gun. We couldn't bring guns. It's illegal there. But our purpose wasn't to send them to hell. Our purpose was to bring them salvation. So you're praying pretty hard, but all of your theology becomes reality at that point. Lord, why are we doing this? Why are we taking this risk? We could be killed. I could leave my wife and children in a new country without a father. They still have God the Father, but it's a bit of sense of maybe I should be there. They were getting lower and lower, and the tribal people began lining up on my side of the helicopter about the distance of the back wall of the church to me. So not real far, but they were lined up, about 10 of them there. I don't remember exactly, 8, 10. They all had their bows and arrows there, and they're just watching us come in. Now, these people don't show any fear because they're murderous, murderous people. They're not cannibals. We didn't know that, but they don't eat people, but they kill a lot. And they have no problem killing a stranger dropping out of the sky at all. So as we're coming in, they're standing there with their bows and arrows, and we just don't know what to anticipate. Now, if I was the pilot, we would have gone back up. But I was in the back. I had no say. So the pilot got lower and lower, and he had to keep shifting. There was branches in the way, and we all had our doors open. He wanted to make sure he was 3 feet from hitting a tree. So he was inching this thing lower and lower. He got about 6 feet from the ground, or skids were 6 feet from the ground. And he said, guys, I can't get any lower. You're going to have to jump. Now, I had always had this idea of when the helicopter landed, I'd open that nice plexiglass aluminum door, and if they start shooting, we just close the door another day. But now we have to jump, and we're fully exposed with nothing to protect us. I tell you what, I remember thinking, Lord, I'm not sure if this is really my calling today. And I looked over to Steve to see what he thought of it, and he was gone. He had already jumped out, and his little fuzzy head popped out on my side of the helicopter. It was still hovering there. His one skid was on a stump. That's as low as he could get. And so he's hovering most of it, except for the front corner, on a stump. And Steve's down here, and so we had a chainsaw. Our wise plan was, if they started shooting us, we're going to start this chainsaw and see if the noise would scare them off. Come to find out, there are people that wouldn't have scared them. But I threw the chainsaw down to Steve, and I jumped out beside him. But I kept my earphones on. I said to the pilot, "Don't go up until we tell you it's safe." He said, "Well, how will we know if it's safe?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Well, I can't hover here real long." All right, well, we'll see what God does. So I'm standing down there by Steve. The helicopter's hovering above us. We're looking at these tribal people, and we have no idea what to do next. Like, what do you do next? Except for pray. And I was praying. I know Steve and everybody in the helicopter, we were just praying, "Lord, would you do something? Would you show us? Would you guide this situation?" Have you guys ever felt your hair crawl over your neck? I could feel it moving. That's why I don't have as much up here anymore. I kind of moved down here that day. It shifted. My hair, my knees were knocking, and Steve's were too. And we were both scared, but what else are you going to do? We're standing there looking at these people thinking, what's next? But God, in his amazing grace, God had a plan for these people because they were people that he loved and he had died for too. It was up to him to reach them, not up to me. And so as we're looking at these people thinking, what's next? All of them laid their bows and arrows down on the ground at once. That is something they would never do normally. Even today, if you go to the Moy Church, their bows and arrows are all right close by. They don't lay their bows and arrows down in front of strangers. It's just, you would never do that. They all laid them down, and we asked them since then, why didn't you kill it? Now that many years later, why didn't you kill us? You know what their answer was? "We didn't know if you were evil spirits or not." I don't think that's a compliment. But we looked so different. They weren't sure if we were human or not, and they really, really couldn't tell. Were we coming out of the sky? They had always seen planes flying over for generations, but they always assumed that was evil spirits coming and going. Now this big one comes down, and these white people jump out with colors on. They have never seen cloth. They've never worn clothing. Men have a little gourd. Women have a little bark skirt. That's it. We had all these colors on us, and we had shoes on our feet, and we had straight hair, and we had white skin, and they were looking at us thinking, wow, what are they? So they put their bows and arrows down, which is against everything that should be normal, and they started walking towards us, and they put their fingers out, and I know I've shared some of this here, but that's how they greet. They snap their knuckles together, and we'd seen other tribes. There's many tribes in Papua. That's how they shake hands. The way we wave like this, right, which is a virtual handshake. That's the way they wave is like this, because it's the same thing. They wave, "How are you doing over there?" But that's their greeting. So we'd seen other tribes. So when they did this, we knew what to do. We put our fingers out and we snapped knuckles. But I want to tell you right now what happened next. We knew God was in it. Reaching this world, we're going to see it. We're going to go into a lot more in a moment. It's God's passion. They put their fingers out and we put ours out. We snapped knuckles, and the greeting that they have, and I can only guess, but it almost seems like in God's sense of eternal purpose and humor, he put the greeting in their language right here at Babel. The words out of their mouth was Abba. When they went Abba, everything inside just stopped. And without any exaggeration, I remember stopping and looking up and thinking, seriously, God? Abba? That's how they're going to greet us? These people were anticipating cannibals. I'm so focused on this, people are going to kill me. I'm so thinking of the bows and arrows, and their greeting is Abba. That's, in Scripture, Daddy. That's what Jesus calls his Father. Immediately, everything changed. The perspective became, whoa, Lord, you have a plan to reach these people, don't you? Our whole heart, both Steve and our hearts just relaxed because God had a plan. Abba. Now, come to find out, Abba doesn't mean that. In fact, I really can't tell you in mixed company. I can tell you privately, maybe. It's what we put in the toilet. It's a nasty word, but it simply means, even if I know where you go to the bathroom, I won't curse you. You can trust me. It's their dark, spirit-infested world concept. I won't curse you, even if I know where you go to the bathroom. I won't do sorcery on you. That's their greeting, Abba. I won't do sorcery on you. I won't do sorcery. But it's literally the term for going to the bathroom. I didn't know that. It took us a while to learn all those words. But right in the middle of this people deep in the jungle, God had a plan for the gospel. We spent the next 4 years learning their language and their culture. And at the end, I'm going to show you a video of that first time they heard the gospel in the Moy tribe. As I go through Scripture, I begin seeing over and over, God, you've had a heart for people. You always have, haven't you? And there's still 2,000 people groups, entire languages, at least 2,000 have never, never, ever, ever, ever even heard of Jesus Christ. There's 2,000 languages of the 7,000 languages don't even know that Jesus exists. 29% of this world will never even meet a believer in their entire life unless somebody goes and lives amongst them. That's why missions is still pertinent. That's why it's still relevant. That's why we're still doing it. So let's look at Scripture, keep going, and see God's heart. Shortly after Babel, what happens? Abraham. God calls Abraham out. And he says, Abraham, through you, I want to be a blessing. I want to bless all the family groups of the earth. I want to group, it's all the groups, all the families, all the tribes, all the peoples. I want to be a blessing to all of them through you, Abraham. And so we begin to see something new in the New Testament where God begins to focus on Israel, but he focuses on Israel very much for one purpose, and that is that they could be a light to the nations. And you'll see that in just a moment as we begin going through this. He calls Abraham, and then Abraham's grandson, Joseph, where does he go? Remember how the brothers took up an offering and they collected their money and they sent him down to Egypt as a missionary? You remember that story? And the Abraham's grandson, Joseph, says, you know, you sold me, but God sent me. God had a purpose to put Joseph in Egypt. Because though Israel now knew God and they were kind of, but they were keeping it close. And God says, no, I want this to spread. And he takes Joseph and he puts him down in Egypt, the strongest kingdom of the day, to be a light to the nations. Joseph, we're going to go quickly, but Joseph is down there and he says, God sent me here. I'm here for a purpose. And we don't know that purpose, but it took 430 years of Israel being in Egypt and they could have been a light. They knew the one true God, but they failed. 430 years later, nobody even knew what the Israelites were there for. They made them slaves. And then Pharaoh says, I want you to make bricks and build this. And finally Moses comes along and Moses says, no, God is sending me here to tell you to let my people go. And we all know the story of the 10 plagues. But in the story of those 10 plagues, six times as Moses is talking to the Pharaoh, Moses says to Pharaoh, God wants you to know that he is God. He uses the phrase that you would know that I am God. Or he says that the nations would know that I am God. I'm doing this, these plagues, that the nations would know that I am God. Six times. There was a purpose for those plagues, that missions or the word of God could spread. But it failed. In fact, it failed so badly that by the 10th plague and all the firstborn are killed of the nation of Egypt, Israel is released. They head out to the Red Sea. We know the story. Remember how they got to the Red Sea and they're going to cross the Red Sea and they start to complain? But what's very interesting, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Oh my goodness. Exodus 14. We have this situation where Israel is now being pushed towards the Red Sea. Egypt is coming behind. And God says to Moses, I want you to put the children of Israel right here at the Red Sea on this side, this city on this side, these mountains here and these mountains here, and the army behind them so that they're trapped. Now, Moses had been trained in the armies of the day in Egypt, and he knew that was a bad place strategically. Why would we put him there? And God said to Moses that Egypt would know that I am God. It says when the Pharaoh saw how they were in such a poor spot, a bad strategic spot, he begins to come down to attack them, and Egypt found out that God is God. We know the story. God opened the sea, Israel crosses on dry land. Egypt found out that God truly is God. Throughout the giving of the law, through that time in Mount Sinai, over and over and over, you get the phrase that the nations would know that I am God. Or that you would know that I am God. That has been God's heartbeat, and you begin to see that phrase coming up all through the rest of the Old Testament. You get many women like Rahab, you get Ruth, you get Naomi, you get Esther, you get Naaman's servant girl in his house being a witness for God amongst the nations. You get men like, I gave five women, so I'll give five men just so we keep it equal in this situation. David. Over and over in the life of David, that the nations would know that I am God. Hezekiah, the life of Daniel, Elijah, and Jonah, that the nations would know that I am God. That's been his passion, always has been. When you look at the nation of Israel, God said, I'm going to call out a people. They could be a blessing to all people. Even the law and the temple and the tabernacle was set up that the nations would know that he is God. But instead of sharing it with the world, Israel kept it to themselves. Let's keep it here. Let's keep it here. Let's keep it here. Remember God said, be fruitful, multiply. Babel, keep it here. Israel, let's keep it close. And they began to hate all the people around them. They needed the Lord too. I'm just going to read to you a couple verses here. But as you're going through Scripture, you come to books like Ezekiel. 63 times in the one book of Ezekiel comes the phrase that you would know, or that the nations would know, that I am God. 63 times in one book of prophecy. It was always his passion. It was his purpose. Here's a verse from Isaiah chapter 24. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 24, 14. But all who are left, actually this chapter of Isaiah 24 prophetically is describing, it's equivalent to Revelation chapter 6. It's describing the tribulation. It's describing the destruction the Lord is bringing on earth. But in the middle of that, you get God's heartbeat. He says this, but all who are left shout and sing for joy. It's all that are left in this tribulation period, prophetic. In the west, those in the west praise the Lord's majesty. In eastern lands, give glory to the Lord. In the lands beyond the sea, praise the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. We hear songs of praise from the ends of the earth, songs that give glory to the righteous one. You get those kind of verses all through the Old Testament. Here's another one from Isaiah 49:6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is God's passion. In fact, when Jesus is finally born in the New Testament, Simeon holds up Jesus, and you know what he quotes when he's holding up Jesus? This verse from Isaiah 49. Simeon says, I will make you as a light for the nations. Jesus came as a light for the nations. That word, interestingly, I'm going to read you one last verse in Malachi here, and then we're going to go to the New Testament, just briefly. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Listen to this verse. This is the last book of the Old Testament, and then we're going to have 400 years of silence, and then Jesus. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations. This word here, Gentiles, and the word nations is the same word. If you have a King James, it says heathen there, the second one. That's goy goy, it's the same word. That word goy goy comes up 559 times in the Old Testament. And goy goy simply means ethnos, people groups, ethnicity. In the Old Testament, it's goy goy. In the Latin Vulgate, it's always been the equivalent of ethnos in the Greek. In the Old Testament, 559 times, goy goy. We transition from Malachi to Christ, and right away, when Simeon holds up Jesus, the same verse that was goy goy in Isaiah, Simeon quotes it as a light to the ethnos. Ethnos is God's passion. It's his people. We chose the name as it because it's just, it's his passion. It's who he is. It's what he died for. And he's introduced that way. Even the angels screamed out, great joy to who? Israel? All people. It's always been what he does. So we have goy goy, and then what's beautiful, you get to John chapter 1, verse 29. When we taught the Moy tribe, so remember we made contact, we studied their language for 4 years, took another year to translate enough scripture and to teach them. We had to teach them to read and write their own language before we could teach the Bible because you wanted them to read the scriptures. It wasn't the white man's talk. It was God's talk to them. So they had to, before we could even introduce Genesis 1:1, we had to put their language into writing and then teach them to read and write their own language. It's beautiful to see the results when they hear God's talk read by their own people right from the beginning. They don't need the white man. Right from the start, they don't need the white man. And so when we taught all through the Old Testament, all about the law has one purpose, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to our knees, to bring us, I can't do this. I have no hope. It's impossible. When the Moy were seeing the whole Old Testament, and when they started hearing all those stories, they began going, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. We've committed lots of adultery. We've murdered like crazy. We've stolen. We've lied. We're full of sin. God's wrath is on us. They knew they needed a redeemer, and they kept saying to us, would you call the pilot and tell him to bring us some sheep? We're so full of sin, we need to sacrifice some sheep. That's our only hope. We kept saying, just wait, just wait, just wait. They got to the story of Jesus, and they got to the story of John 1:29, where John the Baptist, remember Simeon introduces him as a light to the ethnos. John the Baptist introduces him as what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When the moi heard that, they jumped up. The Lamb of God? Is he the Redeemer? Oh my goodness, cancel the order for sheep. Tell the pilot to bring Jesus next time he comes in. We need him. He's the Lamb of God. But what do we tell them? Just wait, keep listening. The story's not done yet. And so as we started going through that, they fell so in love with the Lamb of God, Jesus. And I'm not going to tonight. In fact, I think maybe another Sunday night or some other time we'll go into the New Testament. Why missions? But as you go through the life of Christ, do you realize how many times he reached out to the Gentiles? The demoniac? The woman of the Syrophoenicia, remember the crumbs? She wanted at least the crumbs. The centurion? The Greeks? Do you know who carried the cross up the hill of Golgotha for Christ? It was a man, Simon of Cyrene. He was a Libyan. A black man had the privilege of carrying the cross up. Here's Jesus carrying the weight of the sin of the world, and the Lord gave the privilege of a black man to say, my heart is the whole world. He screamed it even in his crucifixion, my heart is the whole world. Matthew 24:14. We're going to go through the New Testament some other time, but I just want to grab a couple highlights. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the, there it is, nations or ethnos. And then the end will come. The whole plan of God revolves around the whole world hearing. We have a job to do. It's his passion. It's our calling. It's our privilege. It's our honor. You know, in the Old Testament, it's always about come and see. Come to the temple. Come to here and see this God of Israel. In the New Testament, it changes. Christ died on the cross. He carried the weight of our sins. And after he finished that, he came and he called his disciples together at Galilee. And he said to them, now, go and tell. The Old Testament was always come and see. The New Testament is always go and tell. We love it when they come to us. When the immigrants come, we get to share with them. But the emphasis now in the New Testament is go and tell the world. They don't have a chance to hear unless we go tell them. I remember growing up in the Laojie tribe with brand new believers. I was 8 years old, and as my dad is sharing the gospel, and these Laojie believers are coming to know the Lord deep in the jungle of another island of Indonesia, I remember sitting there one day with the Laojie believers, young boy, 8 years old, listening, and I remember some of the men saying to my dad, he said, how long have you guys known this talk? Well, my dad did not, quite a while. Like, did your grandpa know? Yeah, grandpa knew. Your great-grandpa? Yeah. Well, how long have your people known this talk of the gospel? Well, a long time. And the Laojie, I'll never forget, looking at my dad saying, well, why didn't somebody come tell us sooner? It was 1976, my parents brought the gospel to the Laojie. Today, there's thousands of believers in the Laojie tribe. Thousands. But why didn't someone come tell us sooner? And I remember those Laojie men saying, you know, my first wife, my three children, my grandparents, and started naming all these people that died without any knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why didn't someone come tell us sooner? How do you answer that? What do you say? We know the truth of Christ. We have a world to reach. I'm going to read to you. I'm probably going to be 3 minutes over his time. Is that okay? I know I've asked for extra time, but it's... I want to read to you guys one short letter. We get a lot of these. We just got another one from Papua New Guinea a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to read this one because it's so clear. This is from Papua New Guinea. This is a fellow named, we read one at Ripakuna. This is a different one. This is from a fellow named Iben of the Asahu village. Okay, this is a letter our leaders in Papua New Guinea literally got. We have the copy today, but here's what it says. This is translated into English. Yes, I'm writing because I have something with you ones. I have a big worry that I'm not sure what will happen when death comes. I have heard from the other tribe that has the mission that they know now, and I'm sorry for myself that I do not know. The tribe next, this is the Asahu tribe, but the tribe next, we had missionaries in there sharing the gospel. Different language, they tried, but they could not understand it. These people sent a whole group over to hear it, but they couldn't understand it. I worry for my life, so I'm asking that you will send the mission to my village. The men and women of the Asahu village are very hungry for this talk that will be in our bellies. Please have pity on us. In all other places of the ground, we have heard that they have talk of God, but us ones of Asahu are still standing without. We have nothing. I have heard of others hearing this talk in other villages, but this talk is not in Asahu yet. So please send some to learn our language and teach us this talk so we can know it too. Please have pity on our lives. We don't know what will become of us when death is on us. So I'm asking with a big, strong request that you will come to us and teach us of this talk. This is the road that I have heard will be heard, and that is why I've sent this letter to you, Bossman of NTM. Our language is not hard here in Esahu. Please come. Then we got a follow-up letter. I want to notify you that now I have an illness. I am the man writing this letter to you. Same man. I have come down with a big illness, and this illness of mine is saying such now that I do not know where death will take me. I am really concerned for myself. If I get the head talk and the beginning talk and the gospel teaching, then it will be all right with me. I often see people go to church because the talk of God came to them, but I do not have it. It has been this way since before. How God exists, I do not know. All of us men and women of Esahu desire missionaries to come to our place of Esahu. It took us about 15 years to get enough missionaries, 3 families to go there. We have many tribes asking. It took about 15 years. When our folks finally got in there, they went and found, is Iben still alive? And he was gone. He had already gone without any knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our missionaries got the language there in record time because the people, every morning they'd wake up, the porch was full of food. They said, don't waste time looking for food. Don't waste time doing anything. You study our language. They overwhelmed them with love. And as soon as they had the language, they started teaching. There's a strong church in Esahu today. But many people died waiting. There's still 2,000 people like this that don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know how God can do it. I don't know how he plans to do it. But he's looking for us to be obedient to whatever our role, whether we're senders or whether we're goers. It's God's passion. I'm going to show a short clip. This was the Moy people. So remember, we made contact with them. And that first contact was July 2000. Presented the gospel. This is 2006. We presented the gospel to the Moy. And watch their response. I just watched it a couple of times again. So I still understand what they're saying. There's one phrase that comes up a lot. Je ebu heu, which means that big extremely. This talk of God, they had just heard the gospel. They had just heard this day of Christ's resurrection. And they were just overwhelmed with the awesomeness of what God had done for them. And then you're going to see at the end, you're going to see all of them crowded, telling their short, it's 2 minutes, short story. And then at the end, you'll also see one boy, he's a teenager, by himself, there's nobody around, and he's sharing what he had finally figured out. Because that boy, after the gospel was presented, many got saved that first day. There's about 100 there. Yeah, but I think 80 got saved that first day that grasped it. That boy, he struggled, and he wrapped his mind. It took him 2 or 3 days. Finally, he said, oh, I get it. He died for me, so I don't have to die. It all came together. He says, Rich, can you come back up in the church and film me? I want to tell my story, too. So you're going to see his little short clip at the end because he wanted the world to know what God had done for him. So after we watch this, I'll come up, and I'll close in prayer.
Do alam wau.
Oh.
Eh, dua orang ini. 他为了把我们一股安排，明天是那样还蛮的，新给你。哎，都熬。哎，都熬。给他安排，不会给他开开到他出来时。哦，嘿，同你是如果他同意。嗯。哎，都对比，比如话我话熬。嗯。我也是，都个比，也是是那个马屁爱，啊，你其实我们那是那都有被那厉害，哎，你我话那个马屁爱是话，还是发明，你其实发明的久。
We are promised victory, the Lord says in Revelations 5, 9, and 7, 9, two different times around the throne, that there'll be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Every ethnos will be around the throne. And that's a privilege to be a part of that. Whatever the Lord calls us to, it's a privilege. Let's close in prayer. Lord, this is a lot, but Lord, it's your passion. And just help us to be reminded of this, Lord, as we read your word. Help us to see it over and over. It's everywhere. Your passion for all the world, for all people. Lord, we are on this earth for an incredible purpose. We're here for as your children. We're here as part of your church, your bride. And Lord, you love us dearly. And we thank you, thank you, thank you for that. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd also give each of us a clarity of our role to not just enjoy you, but to also share you with the people around us. Lord, right here in Charlottetown, across this island, Father, Canada and the entire world, Lord, whatever role you call us to, may we be faithful and passionate and give it all we've got, Lord. We thank you again. In your precious name we pray. Amen.